Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, as Tim said, we are in this series in prayer, and the first half of the term, we're looking at various psalms. And last week, I preached on Psalm 16, and truth be told, I found it rather a struggle to prepare it. I didn't want to say anything at the time. I didn't want to devalue the work of the preacher. But I did find it hard work, and it never really came together for me last week. And I couldn't work out in Psalm 16 what the logical flow of the psalm was. There's some wonderful individual verses. But how do they fit together? And generally, when you read the Bible, you don't just want to take out individual verses. You want to see what the flow of the argument is. What's the flow of the narrative? How does one bit lead to another bit? And on that, I had to admit somewhat defeat. So I put it down to a bad week. This week, I thought I'd get into it earlier. So Monday, I started looking at Psalm 25. Same problem. Some wonderful individual verses. But what's the link between them? What is the internal logic of the psalm? How did this bit flow to this bit, flow to this bit, flow to this bit? And I was struggling with this, and then in midweek, I had an epiphany, a breakthrough. It came to me. Costa, you are looking at this the wrong way. You are assuming that everything is logical. But hang on a second. What are the Psalms? The Psalms are an outpouring of people's own experiences, the experiences of believers, often King David, but certainly not exclusively so, of believers in their experience with God. And they write these down under the direction of the Holy Spirit for our benefit. And the point about life is, it's not logical. And so when we read the Psalms, actually, they convey a reality of life. I mean, Psalm 25 that we're looking at this evening, it is a prayer for help in the day of trouble. Most of the psalm is a personal prayer, and then when you get to the very last verse, you see he opens it up, deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. And the point is that in this world, life is not logical, and when trouble comes into our lives, it doesn't always come in a logical kind of fashion. It doesn't come because we've made certain decisions all the time. Often it just comes out of the blue. Someone can just get a diagnosis from the doctor unexpectedly. They never thought it would happen to them. Or a car crash out of the blue. Or a deterioration in a relationship out of the blue. Or a notice of redundancy from an employer or whatever. So often these things, they hit us unexpectedly. And you can do all the right things in life and then still suffer for them. You can be the kind of person that has the perfect diet, eats all the right foods, and then you're the one that gets sick. Because there isn't always a connection, a kind of cause and effect between what we do and how it works out. Some of the time there is, but some of the time there isn't. Life isn't always logical. And let it be noted, we are not always logical. I know that we like to present ourselves as clear-headed, cool Western thinkers, but of course, nothing could be further from the truth. When things get to us, we react in all kinds of ways. Cue social media. You know, someone sees something they don't like, throw in some grenades to it. Because when people are something gets under their skin, we do not react always into cool, logical ways. I don't know, perhaps in your workplace, you've seen an example where someone has had their toes trodden on and they've been treated unfairly. And the way they react, well, we're all the same in this. Whoever said that we were logical people? And so complex are we that we all know what it is to feel a mixture of emotions at the same time. In fact, on paper, you might think they are emotions that are actually mutually exclusive. But we know that actually you can have the two at the same time. Early this morning, I took someone to the airport who's a man in his 70s. And once a year, he meets up with his children to go to the grave of his wife, who died a few years ago. And I said to him, how do you feel about going up there today and doing this? And he said, well, really a mixture of sadness and joy. And you could understand what he means. There's an obvious sadness going to the graveside of his wife. But there's joy as well. They had a long, happy marriage. And she was the mother of his children. And they reflect back on what a great mum she was and some of the times they had together. Sadness and joy sitting right together. Or love and anger easily go together. Ask any parent. Or clarity and confusion. You think, well, how can they sit together? But easily. I mean, often we're very clear on what we ought to do, and then suddenly we're racked with doubt as to whether that's the right thing. And the clarity and confusion sort of swirl around at the same time. You know, we put in an application for something. No, definitely this. Oops, really? Oh, I don't know. That kind of thing. Now, life is not logical. We are not logical. And no wonder, therefore, that the Psalms are often not logical in the way they're laid out, because they're a more authentic expression of the believer's life. And tonight, therefore, we are looking at this psalm, Psalm 25, which speaks of a believer, King David as it happened, when he was facing trouble. As a Christian, as a believer, how should we deal with problems in our life, with troubles when they come to us? Because in this broken world, this happens all the time. Or if it's not happening at the moment, it soon will do. Trouble will come. It is unavoidable. How should we face it? Three things to learn from Psalm 25. First of all, put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Have a look, verse 1. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. These are very simple words. It's a very simple concept. Here is a person who is entrusting himself to the care of the Lord. And it's very striking where David turns in his hour of need, when he's under pressure and when there's difficulties in his life. He doesn't turn inwards to himself. He doesn't just turn outwards and stare at the problems. He turns upwards. In you I trust, O Lord. It is a self-conscious presenting himself to the Lord. David pivots away from the dangers in front of him and looks up to the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, who David knew had never let his people down and was not now about to let the king, the anointed one, down. And as he lifts himself up to the Lord, David is saying, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. I cannot fix this. I am in your hands. The situation is in your hands. This world is in your hands. In you I trust, our Lord. Now, this, of course, is easier said than done. It is not always easy because it's counterintuitive to us. There is something deep inside of us that wants to hold on and fix things ourselves. But this, of course, is what faith is. Or should I say what faith in the Lord is? Everyone has faith. Most people trust themselves to sort it out. And then they wonder why they lie awake, wondering all night and still can't sort it out. But when we learn to trust the Lord, we show that we have faith in Him rather than in ourselves. And there is a tremendous freedom in doing so, because no longer are we at the center of the action of this circumstance, which is really beyond us, but we realize that God is at the center of the action, and we can step out and hand it over to Him. There's a terrific freedom in this. I'm sure I've said this before, but many years ago I heard a man interviewed whose daughter at the time was dying of anorexia. And he was asked, "How are you?" And he said, "Well, it's a tough time. And the Lord's hand is heavy upon me. But I'm so glad it's the Lord's hand." Now that's faith. That is saying the Lord is in control. And of course, at a time like that, the man was realized, this is beyond me. I cannot do this. And there'll be parents here who realize their children have got to an age and a stage when our influence over them has waned, and we have to learn to entrust them to the Lord, which is what we always should have done. But it becomes manifestly more obvious we need to when it reaches that sort of stage of life. Much better to be in the Lord's hands than to carry on with living the fiction that we are somehow in control. Now, in David's case, his particular fear is that he will be put to shame. He's speaking here as a believer. He's speaking as the Lord's anointed, and no doubt worried that the concern that the enemies in front of him will shame him as the Lord's anointed. And we can relate to this. Non-Christians can relate to this, because there is something inside us that fears being exposed, fears being shamed. David had his own particular circumstances, but it's actually true of all of us. I mean, how would you feel tonight if you knew that everyone could see inside of you, that we had X-ray vision to be able to pierce your hearts or minds? I think if we thought that that was true of us, most of us would just run out of the door as quickly as we could. And social media, of course, is a great way of trying to cover our tracks. We don't want to be exposed, so we portray a particular view of life. We put a particular set of photos up there and that kind of thing to put a shiny image over the top. Now, David here shows that this isn't just a kind of guilt that we have made up. There actually is a reason to fear being shamed, because one day people will be shamed. Verse 3, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause." That is, this is reality. One day will be the day of shame, because every person in this world has an appointment on one day in the future. It's an appointment that can't be postponed, can't be put off, it can't be cancelled. It's an appointment with the Lord God Almighty Himself, when our lives are laid before Him, when He sees what we're truly like, when He sees us as we really are. What a thought. That what we feared all our lives of being exposed will come true. When absolutely everything is visible to the Lord, and will not be able to be hidden. In this life, you can fool some of the people some of the time. But on that day, there is no fooling the Lord. It can't be done. He sees everything. Everything we ever said. Everything we ever did. Every motive that ever drove us. It will all be there for Him to see. It will just tumble out. And He will be the judge of it. Now, on that day, there'll be no one bleating in their own defense. There'll be no excuses. There cannot be. Everyone will agree with the verdict that He gives. The wonderful thing is, there's not just one verdict available. There's two. "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." You see, when someone puts their hope in the Lord, their security, their future is guaranteed. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. David knew this, and we know it even more than David. For later on, David's greater son came so that we wouldn't be put to shame. On the cross, he was shamed. The cross, the emblem of shame, the place where criminals hung, the place where God punished people. The Lord Jesus Christ was stretched out, and he was shamed by our sins. He became a liar. He became an adulterer. He became greedy so that we might take on ourselves, be given to us, the gift of his righteousness, so that we may be able to stand with our heads held high, stand before God in a humble confidence, because Jesus Christ was shamed for us. We can stand unashamed before the holy Lord God Almighty. And hence this incredible statement, a statement that's repeated in the New Testament. For example, in Romans chapter 10, where having spoken of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The one who trusts in Jesus, who gives us his righteousness so that we may stand forevermore. Here is the benefit of having our hope in God. It takes away a lot of the stresses of this life. It takes away damnation in the life of the world to come. And if you're here this evening and you're not sure where you stand Christian-wise, it's wonderful you're here. I'm really glad you've come along. You need to know that this is a word for you. What God is saying to you right here is that you have a problem ahead. And it's a problem you can choose to deny, but denying problem doesn't mean the problem goes away. It just means you're denying the problem. One day, you'll be the person standing before Jesus, before his throne. And there will be no defense on that day if we've not taken the defense here. And that's why he's offering to sort out the problem. Aren't they wonderful words? No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. I wonder even this evening, what would stop you? What would stop you from making that decision to say, my hope, Lord Jesus, is in you. I hand over my life to you. I hand over control of my life to you. I submit to you. I acknowledge that you are Lord and I am not. And now I am your servant. Please have me back. I wonder if that's something you should do tonight. That's the first piece of wisdom that we can gain from this, that we are to put our hope in the Lord. Second piece of wisdom, that we are to pray for guidance from the Lord. We're to pray for guidance from the Lord. See how the psalmist here goes on in verse 4. Have a look down. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Now, having gained assurance that the Lord will help him, David then asks for the Lord to show him how to live. And this, of course, flows on from the trust that he's just put in the Lord, exhibited in the Lord. Because if you really trust someone, you want to hear from them. You want to hear advice from them. If you don't trust someone, you're not going to want advice from them. But if you do trust someone, then you want to learn from them. And that's what David is like here. You know better than I do, Lord, so please be my teacher. Show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your paths. Now, where does this truth come from? He says this guidance come from, verse 5, guide me in your truth. Guide me in your truth. In other words, in the word of the Lord. David asked for a word. We have been given a word. It's what we've got right in front of us. It's this word. Your word, O Lord, is truth. The word of the psalmist. And so right in front of us is the Lord's guidance for our life. Now, who is it for? Is it for everyone? Nope. Have a look down. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So God is longing to guide his people. And those who are humble will listen to him. In other words, for the Knowles, for those who are self-sufficient in knowledge, God can't help them. Because if you already know everything, God can't teach you. But if you know that you don't know everything, the known unknowns, then you're willing to learn. You've actually got your ears open to be guided by him. If you say, I'm a Winnie the Pooh, I'm a bear of little brain, I'm likely to get this wrong, Lord, please help, he is more than willing to instruct. And instruct he does through his word. And you see the goodness of this, the goodness of it, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his way. Because God is good, he wants us to learn. And he wants us to learn from his words. Now, truth be told, if we don't learn from his words, we'll learn from experience. It's just that learning from experience is more painful. Now, any parent knows this because as a parent, you say things to your kids, and sometimes when you're saying them, you have the distinct feeling that your great fountain of wisdom is about to be disobeyed. But there comes a point where you say, okay, well, you either listen to what I say, or you'll just have to learn it yourself. And there's two ways of learning. You learn from the words that are spoken to you, or you learn from the mistakes you make. And the second is always more painful than the first. And because God is good and God is loving, he wants us to learn to trust him and to trust his words, to learn in that way. But if we won't, he'll make us learn the other way instead. And so here is the goodness of God to reveal himself and to reveal his will through his word. And he says, and David teaches us to appeal for this wisdom. Show me your ways. In other words, we should be those who are begging to be taught by the Lord. Every day, Lord, help me to react in the right way. Please teach me your way. Now, this, of course, is then the rest of life to be worked out. What we're saying here is that we're not supposed to close our eyes and wait for the Lord to impart a message to us. We're to open our eyes to what is in front of us. Because God is speaking to us in his word, and this is what we need. Here is the truth by which he guides us. So let's have a little think about this. How does it work? Well, relating to parents. We all know the relationship with parents is not always an easy one. But wait until you get married and your parents-in-law. Two sets of parents. Now, double trouble. How should you relate? Well, pretty clear in the Ten Commandments, honour your parents. Honour your parents. Now, what that means is, okay, I've still got a range of how I'm going to relate here, but it's from here to here. I definitely can't do that, and I definitely can't do that. I'm not to cut them off just because they're slightly annoying. There's lots of people in life who are slightly annoying, including all of us. We're all slightly annoying. That's not a reason to ditch parents. What we're to do is to honour them and treat them in the way that we should. Or another example, Proverbs 20, verse 18. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain advice. Okay, so there is God's guidance for us. When you're making decisions in life, get advice. Because if you don't, it is just you making the decision, and that assumes that you know best and you can see all the factors. Well, good for you. You've got better eyes than the rest of us. So get advice. Earlier this week, someone came to see me in the office, and he said, have you got a moment? I said, of course. And he said, I've struggled to get work this year, but this opportunity has come up. And if I take it, it will mean doing this and being away for this many weeks in the next 6 months, quite a lot of weeks. And I just don't know whether I should do it or not. So we had to think about it, and what are the pros and what are the cons and whatever. Now, he didn't have to come and see me. He could have seen any of you. But by asking someone else, at least you get another view on it. Now, the key here is it's still your decision. It's your life, your decision. It's not anyone else's. So you're free to ignore advice. You're always free to ignore advice. But if you make the decision without having the advice, what do you expect if you make a silly decision? You haven't asked anyone else. I'll give you a different example. Some years ago, I went to visit a couple, and I knew them quite well. And I was surprised to, because I knew them quite well, I was surprised to see outside their house a for sale sign. But I just didn't know they were moving. In fact, I assumed it was the neighbours, and they put the sign in the wrong place. And I said, oh, there's a sign outside for sale. And they said, oh, yes, we've sold the house. I said, oh, congratulations. Where are you moving to? Oh, well, we're going to move over there. And over there was really quite a long way away. And they said, we've already bought the house, actually. It's gone through. I said, oh, congratulations. I said, did you ask anyone else for any thoughts? Oh, no, but all the pieces fell into place very quickly, and we're sure God is in this. Okay, well, I thought it's done, it's sealed. There's no point saying anything now. So 6 months later, I'm going to have a cup of tea with them in the new house. And beautiful place. There's apple trees, and there's pear trees, and there's plum trees, and there's every kind of tree. I said, how is it? They said, oh, it's beautiful here. They said, but we have realized we can't host a home group anymore because we can't get people out here. And we've also realized it's probably too far. We're not going to be able to come to everything like we used to because it's too far. Well, what would you say? Is this a good thing for the kingdom of God? I'm not saying you can't move out to the country, but one ought to weigh things up before you take decisions in life. And you want to take decisions knowing what the facts of the matter are. And then if you decide this, well, at least you took the decisions in the full facts of the matter. But if you make your decisions and then have to work it out afterwards, trouble abounds. And I have seen any number of people leave this church and go to places either in New Zealand or overseas without asking for advice from other people, assuming that there'll be a good church when they get there, and then finding there isn't. Now, what do we expect if we ignore what God says? He says, ask for advice. It's countercultural because in our westernized, privatized, individualized society, who would ever think of asking advice? I mean, it's my life. You know, what's that got to do with the rest of you? But when you're a Christian, you realize it's got everything to do with the rest of you. We're a family. And that's why you ask advice from others. The point is, David seeks advice from the Lord. He follows the Lord's ways. Lord, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. He wants guidance from God, and so should we, through the word of God. Third piece of advice from David, third wisdom that we can learn. Remember the love of the Lord. Remember that you're loved by the Lord. Now, have a look at verse 6. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. When I first read these words, I thought this was a command for us to remember the love of God. And it's certainly true, we need to remember the love of God, particularly at times of difficulty, when trials come upon us or difficulties are facing us or we're in trouble, we totally need to remember the love of God. Because at those times, we can doubt God's love, or we can think that God has left us, or he's somehow distant, or that kind of thing. We need to remember the love of God. But you notice that's not actually what David is meaning here. It's not what he's saying. He says, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. He's saying something much more important. He's praying not that we would remember the love of God, but that the Lord would remember his love for the people. In other words, he is appealing to the character of God. He is saying to God, oh Lord, remember that you are loving and therefore treat me with love. Lord, remember that you are merciful and therefore treat me with mercy. He is appealing to the character of God himself. This is a prayer that the Lord would act in a certain way because that is what the Lord is like. And that is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to appeal to the character of God because it means that we can pray this at any time because it's not dependent on us and our performance. It's dependent on what God is like. We come to him because he never changes. Remember, O Lord, your love. And remember, O Lord, your mercy. This is what he's like. And so when you find yourself in a bind in life because of decisions you have made, don't turn your back on the Lord as well and make two mistakes instead of one. We're to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, because you are loving and because you are merciful, have love for me, have mercy upon me. When we've been foolish in life, when we've grievously let others down, when we've let God down, it's the character of God to show mercy and to help us that will draw us back like a magnet. It should be an incredible encouragement to us that we're never too far gone for the Lord. He didn't choose us because of what we could do for him on his team, but only out of his love and mercy. It's him who keeps us in his family. It's him who sustains us in our difficulties. It's because of what he is like that we will keep going as Christians. It's not because of decisions we make so much as because of his care and love for his people. And so in the final verses of the psalm, David goes back to the beginning, really, to say, put your hope in the Lord. Verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Don't let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Here is a prayer, a psalm, to help us in the day of trouble. Whatever trouble comes into your life, whether by design, your own choices, or just by things that happen to you, here is a prayer to help us. Put your hope in the Lord. Consciously entrust things to God. Lord, I trust you with this, and I trust you with this, and I trust you with this. Pray for guidance from the Lord. Lord, please show me your ways. And then reflect on the scriptures to consider what guidance he's giving. And then remember that we're loved by the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your great love for us. And we pray that you would help us to entrust ourselves to you at all times and in all places, but particularly when there are difficulties afoot. Please help us not to turn our backs upon you. Please help us to love you. Please help us to look to you. Please would you be our teacher and give us humble hearts to learn from you. I pray for each person here to have our trust in you, that we may never be put to shame and to have that wonderful confidence for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.